Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I want you to imagine for a moment that you are one of the displaced, that you're one of those taken captive, sent into exile. You're on the banks of the Kaibar River, close to Ezekiel's house. And suddenly you see a man running. He looks like he's exhausted. He looks like he's come for a long way, and it looks like by his countenance that he has bad news all over his face. Many of you have perhaps seen movies in the time past when someone came with a telegram that no one really wanted to receive. Bad news seems to come that way when you're not ready for it, when everything you're desiring to happen hasn't happened. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you see this man who's traveled over 700 miles and is exhausted. He looks as though he's traveled every step of it on foot. And he comes with news you don't want to hear. No one will forget that day. It was the fifth day of the 10th month of the 12th year of their captivity. It was the time when they remembered every day what might have been had they been left alone in Babylon. They are now sitting. But if they had been left alone, they would be in Jerusalem, city of God. They've had endless discussions among themselves. Perhaps you have been a part of those discussions. What if? What if? What if we were still in Jerusalem? What if we get to go home tomorrow? What if all of our trials and tribulations are suddenly gone? What if we win the lottery? What if something great happens to us? They've had endless conversations about the what-ifs. And the false prophets have told them from day one, oh, well, this is going to be a short duration captivity. You're not going to stay here long. Oh, no, in a week, you're going to be back in Jerusalem. In a month, you're going to be back in Jerusalem. In a year, you're going to be back in Jerusalem. And day after day has passed. And month after month has passed. And year after year has passed. They no longer respect. They no longer listen to these prophets. You know, this past week, past few weeks, we left and we went to England. And while we were gone, we kidded with people that if the rapture came while we were in flight, we would have less far to travel because we'd already be at 37,000 feet. Because prophets had said that everything was aligned, that the moons were aligned, that the sun was aligned, that this was a 70th generational celebration of the 70 years of this and that and the other. And they had just told us all these things. And there were people who also said, well, okay, everything is falling apart. We heard the negative voices that the churches were falling apart, that your religious liberties were being taken from you every day, that your Christianity was shrinking, not only here but in the world itself, that we were in a losing battle, that we were small and getting smaller. I rejected all of that. I hope you did too. Because who knows what the future holds? Who can say? The Bible clearly says that no man knows the time or the day. That's what the Bible says. I choose to believe the Bible. And not the naysayers or the prophets of false prophets or anybody else. I choose to believe the Bible. Well, these people didn't have a Bible. They sat there wondering what's going to happen. And then this man comes and he gives them really bad news. He says, the city has fallen. You have to understand what that meant to them. All their hopes and dreams were crushed. They were scattered at that very moment. The city has fallen? How could God allow that to happen? We've been thinking about what was going to happen when we went back to the city, when we went back to God. God was there in the city. He was looking after us. How could God allow that to happen? What hope is there for us now that the city has fallen? We're 700 miles up the Khyber River, sitting on the shore. We're more destitute than we've ever been. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you have felt that all of your hopes were crushed. Maybe you no longer believe in God's promises. Maybe you think, well, God's promises were good for a time. They happen for other people. But they're not for me. I don't trust God's promises. I've been poor so long. I once wrote a little song that I've been down so long it looks like up to me. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have been down so long. Maybe you have seen a loved one die, or you've prayed and something has not happened in a positive way for you. Maybe something like that has happened in your life and you've been more and more discouraged and you have less and less faith and hope in God. If that's the case, then the vision that God gave Ezekiel is for you. Let's go before Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that in You all things are possible. In You, the things that we cannot possibly understand are in Your foreknowledge. We do not see now clearly, but through a glass, but darkly. But we have to trust You because we cannot see everything. We cannot know everything. It is within Your power and Your power alone to reveal these things to us. Father, we ask You to speak to each of our hearts. Wherever we are and whatever is our first and third and fourth and fifth language, whatever that language is, the language of love that You speak, may we hear it clearly. May we not hear my words. May my words be cast out, cast afar from us. They're not worth anything. But the words that come from You, we're desirous of. That's the reason we've gathered here. That's why we're here, and You know why we've come. We've come to hear from You. Let us not be distracted. Let us not hear paper turning. Let us not hear children screaming. Let us hear nothing but angels speaking to us at this very moment. You surround us. You give us Your love. You give us Your understanding. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. People had heard from God. People had heard the prophet say, I will remove that heart of stone from you. I will put in a new heart of flesh in every one of you. But now, those same people that heard that prophecy, that heard that promise of God, are now saying, with all this bad news, our hopes are gone. We're cut off. We're cut off from God and His good promises. We're cut off from the abundance of life. We're cut off. There's no hope for us. Whatever hope we had is gone. We don't know. And it is into that very mindset that God speaks. He speaks to us in Ezekiel And he speaks in chapter 37, verse 1 and 2. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in an open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. Maybe that's the way you feel. Maybe that's the way your life has been. You feel like you've been in a valley of dry bones. I'm sure this was not a pleasant experience for Ezekiel. As he was walking amongst the bones, the heads, the skulls were not attached to the spines. The spines were not attached to the hips. There was nothing attached. They were all scattered by wild animals and by wind and rain. They were all dried out. There was not a sign of life anywhere. There was no sprig growing in the midst of the bones. There was no sign of life. There was no tree growing up. There was no bush growing up. There was nothing there except the dryness of their hopes. And God was saying to Ezekiel, this is your ministry. Your ministry is to speak to dry bones. You're amongst dry bones. There's not a spark of life. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you love a loved one who is far from Christ. They do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe they are walking in a way that leads to their own self-destruction because the consequences of their actions will bring upon them trials and tribulations. Maybe you've had that experience. Maybe you're having it now. And you're wondering, you're saying, well, what good does it do to pray for these people? They seem to continue on in their own sinful ways. They're dry bones. That is a great place to start a ministry. It's a great place. I wish that every pastor had his first pastorate in a sea of dry bones, in a sea of misery, where no model, no program, there's nothing that can help you. There's nothing there. I remember that when we went over to another church, my wife and I went, and I said, well, I've been asked to start a Sunday school class. And they said, well, you can't have anybody except the dry bones. You can't poach anybody that's already in a class. You can't have anybody. All you can do is take this roster of names that we'll give you. These are people who've never been in Sunday school their entire life. And you can start a class. And I said, well, I'd like to start it in the choir room because we have people that want to help and start the class with us that are in wheelchairs. And they don't go to Sunday school because they can't get in the elevators and go through the this and that and the other. And they said, okay, you can have that room. And they had no hope because we were talking to nothing but dry bones, they thought. But Claire was in there. Jerry was there. We had the largest Sunday school class of adults in the entire church in there before we were through. But I had to prepare to speak to empty seats. I had to prepare to preach to empty seats. There's something good about that. Because it acknowledges first that there's nothing you can do. There's not a role model you can have. There's not a model of church growth that you can have. There's not anything to go by. All you're depending on is God. Maybe you've lost a loved one or something that's happened to make your situation more hopeless than it seems like it's ever been before. And only a direct intervention of God can come between you and your problems. Well, Zacharias hears the next verse. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered and said, O Lord God, you know. What if you'd answered that question? Can these bones, these dry bones, these very dry, sun-bleached bones, can they live again? There's no sign of life. Maybe you've preached or you've talked to people and there's still no sign of life. You can't see any life starting. Every Sunday, our worship service here goes out over the live internet. It goes on Roku around the world. It goes all over the place. We don't see any of those people. We don't hear their responses. We can't feel what they are sensing and experiencing in their life. We have no idea. We're just planting seed. We are seed planters because that's what we've been told to do. We're trying to be obedient to that. We have people that come here every Tuesday, and they come maybe 300 families, 1,500 people represented in those 300 families. And they come, and they come for food, and they come for this, and they come for that. And we have people praying for them outside, and they're offering their prayers to us, for us to pray for. They're entrusting us with their hurts. They're entrusting us with their desires. They're entrusting us with their sickness. And we pray for them the best we can, and we love on them the best we can. And we give them everything we can. But they are outside. They are still not within us. They're not coming to our church. They're not making a big difference here. We can't see the evidence of what we're doing. But God knows. Can we speak to these dry bones? And if you say, yes, yes, they can live again. Be careful. Because none of your role models, none of your things you've read or things you can apply from learning or talent or skill or energy or anything else will make any difference at all. They can only come if Christ calls them. Unless the Spirit of God calls you, you cannot come. You cannot. And so we have to acknowledge that we don't know. How is it when we pray for a loved one who's lost? If we pray for someone who is obviously in sin, and the consequences of those sin are bearing down on them, and you see it every day, how can we talk to those people? How can we know? Because we pray for them and we see their eyes glaze over when we talk to them. Their eyes are just glazed over. They cannot hear us. They cannot see us. We don't seem to have an impact. When I pray for people and I know that they have a hurt, I don't have to see their response. I know that I can trust God. I know I can. There are people who say to you, well, okay, well, God can only do what the people are responsive to do. If that were the case, then this valley of dry bones was going to stay dry bones because our response is worthless. It is God alone who is sovereign. God knows whether these bones will rise. God knows whether the one you pray for will be turning toward Him. It may not be in your timing. How many times have I said, you raise up a child in the way it should go, and in his old age, not in yours, you may never live to see it, but in his old age, the Bible promises he will return to it. We need to hold on to those promises of God. We need to acknowledge that he alone is sovereign, that he alone can make dry bones come together. And so he tells Ezekiel, preach over these dry bones. Listen, I preach over dry bones all the time. All of us were dry bones once because we were dead as a doorpost in our sins. And unless the Lord quickens us, we will remain dead. We're living zombies. We can't be talked to or talked into the kingdom. We cannot be convinced, we cannot be argued into the kingdom. Only God can call you into the kingdom. But he tells Ezekiel to go ahead and preach to these bones. Now I can understand every objection there is to preaching to empty seats. I can understand preaching to people whose eyes glaze over, if they're open at all. Whose ears are listening to something else. You say to me, oh, well, I never heard that before when I've said it a zillion times from this pulpit. I understand all that. I understand the frustration. But the point is that God alone has something worth hearing. God alone speaks. And so we have to have real humility and understand that. We have to understand that God's ways are not our ways, that His thoughts are not our thoughts, that His promises are for us, that we alone are the recipients of them. But if you acknowledge that God is God, that He is sovereign, that He alone can do all things, that you can do all things through Him who strengthens you, that He brings peace in the chaos of life, that He is the one who can keep His promises, not in my time, but in His, that He is not a liar, that He is true, not like us. Verse 4 is all about submitting to God. And He said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Israel. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you. And while He is preaching, He begins to see the bones move. Did He make them move? No. Charles Spurgeon said, all of our prayers, all of our good things that we do, nothing we can do can resurrect the dead. Only God can do that. We can't heal someone. Only God can do that. God through us. But God wants us to do something. We can't just stick our feet up because God is sovereign. We have to continue on with the purpose that He's called us to. And if He's called us to preach over dry bones, then we're to preach over dry bones. We're to preach into a world. I don't know if the naysayers are right, if the country is in decline, or if it's ready for revival. I don't know. I trust God. God knows. I don't know if we're going to lose every liberty we have to speak out loud the word of Jesus Christ. I don't know. But God knows. I trust Him. I am happy to have God have the future in His hands. Not in mine, but in His. But there's something else that comes from that humility of preaching to lifeless people, to lifeless things. You get to see God at work. God, while He is preaching, begins to move the bones. The bones begin to come together. The skull begins to attach itself to the spinal columns. The spinal columns begin to have ribs around them. They begin to connect with the hip bones and the leg bones and the feet bones and the hand bones and the arm bones. Everything seems to come together. He is preaching the Word of God. He is praying over these dead, lifeless things. But they are still dead. They have structure, but they're still dead. But then, miraculously, in the vision, He sees that tendons and muscles come wrapping around the bones. That stands for something else. It stands for unity. The muscles and tendons and the bones begin to wrap around the skeletal flesh comes down. And then the flesh is put on, and that is representative appearance. You know, many churches have some of these elements. They have elements of structures. They're beautiful places. Sandra and I have visited beautiful, hollow, rotting places. Churches that were built thousands of years ago. They're massive. They're beautiful. They have stained glass all the way to the ceiling. They're gorgeous. We take photographs of them. We look at them, but we're just tourists there. Nothing is there but the structure. And then there are places that have a unity, but the unity is not of God. It is a unity that is pulled together by other things, maybe by common prejudice. Maybe there's not a colored face anywhere in the crowd. Maybe there's not a white face any place in the crowd. They're pulled together not by the unity of God, but by the unity of community. Oh, we are together because we're all alike. That's not what God has intended. God prayed that we would all be one, all of us, the Chinese and blacks and Hispanics and whites and every nation under God would be one. And so there's unity. And they have resources. Man, I am so jealous sometimes of resources. People have resources. They have monetary resources. They have people that go out. I have said many times, you remember I wanted to call this place after a very mega church in our area. I wanted to call us that mega church's name in East. And nobody accepted that. I thought we'd get some of their overflow, we'd be okay. One time they sent their guys over here that all drove up in their beautiful cars, and there were BMWs, and there were Mercedes-Benz, and there were all kinds of beautiful vehicles. And these guys got out, and they all looked like they'd been dressed by needless markup catalog. And they came over, and they were all deacons, and they were all young, and they helped us lay the tile in our activity center. I took a photograph because I'd never seen so many deacons on their knees at one time. Amen, says the oldest deacon here. And so I looked at that and I was envious. They have resources. They have people resources. They have monetary resources. And so they have a pretty appearance. From the outside, they have a beautiful structure. From the outside, they have unity. From the outside, they have this beautiful resources, the flesh. From all appearances, they look like they're great. But on the inside, they're dead. They're hollow. Jesus said of people just like them. And it breaks my heart to say it, because they're not all like that. There are wonderful people in these churches. But the churches themselves are hollow. And Jesus said to the people who were religious people, you're like white sepulchers filled with rotting bones. You're pretty on the outside, but on the inside, you don't have a heart of flesh. I haven't put it in there. And so Ezekiel sees where there was a valley of dry bones, now standing an army of people that look wonderful. One thing they lack, they do not have the Holy Spirit of God. God says to Ezekiel, breathe, call the wind to breathe on these. Ezekiel, knowing that only God can do it, calls on the wind, and the wind in Hebrew is the same word for wind or spirit. Come, rush. And they receive. Just as God had formed Adam and Eve in the ground and breathed into them the bread of life. Just as Jesus had breathed on his disciples. They became living beings. They became spiritual beings. They became that way because God did what only God can do. You know, I know the church can do good things. The church can hand out door to door all kinds of things. We can invite people to come. We can pray for people. We can testify. We can preach to people. But only God can take what we do and transform it to bring dry bones to life. Unless the Spirit calls them, they can't come. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 37, God says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain,
that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came upon them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Never, never, never underestimate God. Too often we think, well, let God do it, and we put our feet up, and that's all. That's it. We settle back, and we said, well, let God do it. I remember as a young boy traveling the highways of Texas. There were signs that said, let George do it. Not let me do it, but let George do it. They were Burma shave signs. Accepting the sovereign nature of God is a form of humility. It is the right kind of humility. It all depends on Him. I don't know whether those I pray for will come to faith or not, but God does, and I trust Him. I don't know if I pray upon people if they will receive their health again, but God does. And if God calls me to pray for someone who is sick, then I know it is not my power but His that moves through that moment and touches them. I don't know. But God knows. I don't know how many of you are there in this audience today that feel as though you're nothing but dry bones, a sack of bones. You don't feel the power of God. You don't feel the exuberance of God. You don't have a sense of His presence in your life. But God knows. And God gives us an invitation to life. He speaks to us today. His Spirit is here. Whether two or three of us are gathered together in His name, His Spirit is here. He's not here just to help those who are righteous. He has come for those of us who are sick and dead in our sins. He comes for us. He loves us. He cares. How many times have I looked to God and His promises? The promise that I hold perhaps most dear is that He'll never leave me or forsake me. And yet, knowing that He will not do that, I have taken Him into sin with me. I have been angry with my brother. I have shown the prejudice of the world. I have taken Him into sinful places. And yet, knowing that I would, God has been with me. He never left me. He never forsake me. Not even when I was on a deathbed did He forsake me. He raised me up. God alone can rescue you from your life and give you a life eternal. God alone can do that. This invitation is from God. God wants each and every one of us to respond to Him. He wants us to humble ourselves and respond. And so as we give the invitation this morning, I want each of us to let God be God, to receive what only He can give us. If God wants you to stand before a bunch of dry bones, that you commit yourself to do that. If God wants you in the midst of being a dry bone yourself to believe in His power to raise you from the dead, If God wants you, you respond to Him. And I will tell you, it is the earnest desire of God's heart that none should perish. That all of us would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, His Son.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.